I'd like you to turn back with me to Galatians chapter 2. My text in Galatians 2 is verses 19 through 21. And it may well be pictured in the battle between David and Goliath. A giant among the heathen standing in that valley between Israel and their enemies and defying them to send one down to represent the people and do battle with him, and the loser willingly becoming the servants of the victor. The giant I'm talking about is legalism. Legalism. Legalism has always stood between the enemies of God and his elect to intimidate and confound the people of God. It's always been that way. And it was that way in Galatia. The Judaizers had crept into the churches at Galatia and gained enough foothold to begin to influence the congregations there, begin to get a foothold, begin to get an ear. You know, people talk long enough, after a while they get your ear. And you start to listen. And you, well, maybe this guy's got a point. And you start to listen to it. You're listening to the wrong one. But that's how they come in. They creep in unawares. And that's the way these Judaizers had done. They crept into the churches at Galatia and gained enough foothold to begin to influence them. And so Paul sits down and writes this epistle to them, and he draws a line in the sand. He begins this book, somebody writing about this book, I think it was Brother Mahan, said this apostle was mad when he wrote this letter. He was. He was angry. He was mad. And he draws a line in the sand. You've seen pictures of them old westerns, you know. Lay a piece of firewood down, tell him, spit over that piece of firewood, you know, and they're going to go at it. Or knock this chip off my shoulder. Paul draws a line in the sand. And he said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. That is, you count that man accursed of God. I don't care who he is. Paul takes his place, as David did against the giant, and by the foolishness of preaching, he slays the giant with a single stone. It's not a well-educated man spitballing over a difference of opinion. It's not a devoted man trying to promote himself and his ideas. This is a man chosen of God, moved by the Spirit of the living God to strike his enemy to the ground. He means to put him down. He don't mean to wound him. He means to put him down. He said, I would that they were cut off who trouble you. That's how serious this thing is. And Paul was once a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was trained by the best teacher Israel ever produced. And he knew better than most what they believed and wherein they trusted. And so he stands before them as a man, and he defends the name of God and the gospel of God and the grace of God and the faith of God's elect. And he means to slay this giant. And to do so, Paul only needs one stone. One stone. And that stone is the stone which the builders had rejected, but God had made the head of the corner. Truly, that stone which is the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness. Old Goliath looked at David. He didn't even have armor on. Saul gave him his armor, but Saul was so big David couldn't wear it. It was weighting him down. He took it off, and there he stood. And Goliath had a spear as big as a weaver's beam, and he had a sword, a gigantic sword strapped to his belt. And he's a giant of a man. He's standing there in a valley, and he's looking down at this little pitiful shepherd boy, and all he has in his hand is a sling and a few smooth stones. And little David looked up at Goliath, and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised heathen that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing as foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. Now, let me give you several things as we go through these verses. First of all, I want you to hear their accusation. And their accusation was and still is that the person and work of Jesus Christ is not sufficient to save sinners. That's their charge. They may not say it in those words, but they say it in their preaching. These were telling them, yes, you're saved by grace and all these things, but you still have to be circumcised. You still have to, I know that you're saved by grace, but you're sanctified by works. Their accusation is that the person and work of Jesus Christ is not sufficient to save sinners. In Galatians 3:3, he asked them this. He said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the law, by the flesh?" And there are thousands today who profess to believe that they're saved by the blood of Christ and then sanctified through the works of the law. They teach salvation by grace and sanctification by works. The one looks to Christ, the other looks to itself and the law. But this violates the very principles of the grace of God. He tells us, if it be of grace, now listen, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. The minute that works enter into this thing of your salvation, grace goes out the window. It will not mix. It will not mix. And to mix the salvation of God's elect with anything a man can produce on his own is to absolutely deny the grace of God and the salvation of God's elect. When they come to this point, they can go no further. One must defeat the other. Somebody has to fall. There's no compromise here. They cannot both exist together. No common ground. No compromise. No reconciliation. And I mean, I'm talking about if it's a ceremony. Now we keep the Sabbath. Christ is our Sabbath, isn't it? Be it ceremony, be it dietary, rules to live by, works and grace cannot live together. All right, secondly, that's their accusation. Christ is not sufficient. Here's the declaration. Paul said, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law." There's only one, now hear what I'm telling you. There's only one saving relationship between the believer and the law of God. Death. That's it. Death. There's no such thing as a law-abiding Christian. He's dead to the law. David said, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Behold, he said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. My sin is ever before me. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Huh? Does that sound law-abiding to you? My sin is ever before me. A fallen man cannot keep the law. He can only dishonor it with his hypocritical attempts. That's all he can do. It's been a while since I gave this to you. Maybe some of you haven't heard it before, but Kathy and I went up to Washington, D.C. to see my son, and we went in that big art gallery up there. I'm not an art critic. I don't know anything about art, but it was fascinating once I got inside and looked at these, and they had this room. They called them the Dutch Masters, and their paintings, they were bigger than that cutout that I have there on the wall, and there was benches back away from them, and you could sit and look at these or sketch them or whatever you wanted to do. But there was a, everybody here know who Mr. Clean is? You seen the picture on the bottom? There's this big guy, he weighed about 260, and there wasn't an ounce of fat on him, and he was standing like this looking around the room. You know what his job was? If you grabbed your little pencil you were sketching with, and went over there to touch up that painting on the wall, he's going to take you down and put you out. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Our sufficiency in Christ is complete, and he's not going to let you touch it up with your works. Your works is no more than a hypocritical effort to honor the law of God. Jesus Christ has honored that. He's made that law honorable. He's exalted it as high as it can go. And you cannot honor the law more than you do when you look to Christ. That's honoring the law. He fulfilled the law. Fallen man cannot keep the law, just dishonor it. And there's no other word that accurately describes our relationship to the law except death. A dead man's finished with his prior obligations, isn't he? He's done with them. His old existence terminated. And if he's dead, he's dead totally, isn't he? That's the only way you can be dead. Totally, finally, eternally. Now, if you're ill, there can be levels of illness. I've been a little bit sick, and I've been a whole lot sick. There's levels of illness, and if you're crippled, you may have degrees of disability, but if you're dead, you're dead. And you're dead all the way. And then secondly, notice how Paul words this. Through the law, I'm dead to the law. The only way to satisfy the law and the justice of God is to die. Is that right? That's the only way you can satisfy it. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. I will by no means clear the guilt. Only thing a sinner can do is die. That's all he can do. The law demands death. He said, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now he says this about the law. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of the faith, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law demands death not obedience unto life. You hear what I say? The law demands death, not obedience unto life. Our Lord did not become obedient unto life. He become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isn't that what it said? The argument of his obedience unto life is never used in the scripture. Nowhere. Listen to the scriptures. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Paul said our gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I through the law, that is according to its strict demands and holy judgments, I through the law am dead to the law. And being dead to the law, I'm not obligated to it in any form or fashion. In one place, Paul gives us the picture of a man and wife, and the wife is, she's in a bad marriage, and her husband abuses her and so on, but she can't do anything about it because she's obligated to him. She's obligated to him. But if he dies, she's free to marry another. We're dead to the law that we might marry another, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being dead to the law, I'm not obligated to it. Not in any form or fashion. Actually, the Bible states quite clearly that it was not made for a righteous man. The law, the purpose of the law has nothing to do with a righteous man. Nothing. He said it was added. Now listen to this. I'm going to read every bit of it to you. It was added for the lawless and disobedient. For ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, manslayers, whoremongers, them that defile themselves with mankind, slave traders, liars, perjured persons, and anything else that's contrary to sound doctrine. That's what the law is made for. We're sinners, and to sinners the law offers no love, no grace, no hope, no kindness, no righteousness, only condemnation and guilt. What the law saith, it saith to all them who are under the law. To what end? That every mouth be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Still though, being dead through the law, to the law, offers me no peace, no hope, and no justification. Which brings us to the how and the why. Why must the believer be dead to the law? Why is Paul so insistent on this? Well, he tells us in verse 19, Galatians 2, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. There's no way I can live before God by the law. You follow what I'm saying? God won't tolerate me a half a second outside that law. There can be no life unto God without death to the law. And death is necessary because God is just and holy and righteous. It's necessary. And God's not going to save any man or woman at the expense of his justice and righteousness. He'll be just and justifier, or he won't be anything at all. And here's the how. Galatians 2:20, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. The very heart and soul of the gospel is the death of Christ, isn't it? In Romans 3:24, having stated that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he now says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Why would he do that? To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. That's why. Jesus Christ came into this world and was made of a woman and made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. How did he redeem them? By his death. By his death. He came into this world as a representative man to die in our place, to take our place before God. I'm crucified, Paul said, with Christ. And God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. That is, his character should not be compromised in our salvation, but be without flaw. And that his justice be satisfied perfectly. And that we might be preserved before him, always being loved. When our Lord hung in agony and shame and torment on that cross, he was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, and the law and justice of God extracted from him everything that was demanded of us. And as he hung there in his final seconds, he said, "It is finished. It's finished." But that's not all yet. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live. Yet not I. Not I. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now here's my life. And here's how I'm to live it. Christ liveth in me. Salvation is in a person. Old Simeon, you remember, it was revealed to him that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And old Simeon was standing there at the temple, and they brought in this young baby to be circumcised after the law, and they brought him in, and Simeon looked at him and picked him up out of his mother's arms and said, "Lord, I've seen thy salvation. Now let me depart." Well, he was just holding a person in his arm, wasn't he? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Salvation's in that person. It's in him. Salvation's not in a creed or a catechism. It's in the glorious person of God our Savior. And while it's true that he set before men in doctrine, specifically called in the Scriptures the doctrine of Christ, yet we're not saved trusting in a doctrine. A doctrine was not appointed as our surety. A doctrine didn't die as our substitute. And a doctrine's not sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Christ is. We trust him. We see him coming into the flesh. We see him coming into a holy union with us, dying for us, living for us, ascending for us, governing for us, and coming again to receive us unto himself. Christ liveth in me. Now watch this. Galatians 2:20, right down in the middle of the verse. "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith." That's talking about the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 7, and I'll see if I can show you this in the Scriptures, and I'll wind this thing up. Romans chapter 7. We're talking about the life that we now live in the flesh. How do we live every day? What's my hope every day? How do I think and move and live in this world? Romans 7, beginning with verse 18. Again, this is Paul. He said, "For I know that in me, that is in this flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Do you know that? You that are sitting here today, do you know that? In you dwelleth no good thing. Quit looking for it. It ain't there. Quit striving for it. It's not there. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And this is talking about a converted man. This ain't talking about somebody who don't know Christ. This is talking about an apostle. For the will is present with me. I want to honor every statute of God. Don't you? I want to honor His word. I want to honor His son, His gospel. The will is present with me. But now watch this. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, a fixed principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law, another principle, another authority in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, if you can't do that you know is right, and you always do that which you know is wrong, boy, you're in a hole, ain't you? So listen to what Paul says next, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Huh? How am I going to be saved? Holiness in my mind, yet sin in my flesh. Now listen. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, that is the mind of Christ, knowing, understanding, leaning on the faithfulness of Christ, with the mind of Christ, I serve the law of God. That's how I look at it. That's how I live. I live by His faithfulness to it, because I'm dead to it. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Huh? Ain't that clear? That just clears a bell to me. The revelation of the Spirit, which is Christ honoring and exalting the law by dying for us, satisfying the holy demands of a righteous God. And we live out our days looking to Christ. He's my righteousness. He's my righteousness. Listen to the Scriptures. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then fifthly, Paul sums up his declaration with an accusation. Now, I gave you the accusation of the unbelievers and false religion. Here's Paul's accusation back toward them. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you would strive for a righteousness by obeying the commandments of God, you've made the death of Christ a vain thing. There, if you could be righteous by your obedience, then God poured out his wrath on his son and caused his son to suffer all this humiliation and pain and grief for nothing. Is that right? That's exactly what Paul's saying. Nothing could be more hideous to God than to make his eternal purpose of grace in Christ to be a vain show. Not that anybody could actually do that, but they do try to declare it and teach it and support it and glory in it. God forbid that we should do such a thing. Salvation in Christ. And salvation 100% by the grace of God. When you look to him, you're complete in him. Huh? You're resting in him. God rested in him. He rested everything he had, everything he purposed. He rested in the Son. He was the only one worthy to come and take that book out of his hand. Why do we find it so hard to trust our little bit of stuff in his hands? Huh? We find that so difficult, don't we? Oh, my soul, may God open our eyes to see it. Thank you.